5, as we finish our encounter series today, verse 1 through 13. The Bible says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and he worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he also begged him that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Jesus, we thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding and revelation as we approach this today. Lord, I thank you that your freedom power is in this place to release the captives. We pray that not one person in this building would leave the same way that they came, but that they would leave changed and empowered by you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, you can be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, we pray everybody had a great week last week as we wrapped up some things, and we had Father's Day behind us and all those good things. And I'd also encourage you, those that are here this morning, to continue to pray for our students who are getting ready to go to camp next week. Students, you ready to go to camp? All right. So be praying for them, for all the volunteers that are going to be helping, and then Pastor Sally and them will be going in a couple of weeks. So we want to encourage you to pray. Also, I want to ask you to do me a favor before we get into this message today. When we go over to the fellowship hall here in just a little bit, I need you guys to do me a big favor. Would you love on Pat and Mary Cornwell and tell them thank you for heading that up back there and all their volunteers? Come on, can we do that? Praise the Lord. The Bible says honor should be given where honor is due, and we want to make sure to honor them today. This morning, we're going to continue this series that I've entitled Encountered. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at several people who've had dynamic encounters with Jesus. We looked at the woman at the well. We looked at how, in fact, that she encountered the mercy and the love of God, and that Jesus, while he also forgave her, he sent her on her way, and he said, go and sin no more. Then we looked at Jairus and how Jairus, last week, his daughter was sick and his faith sought a miracle for the one that he loved. And we talked about that. And there's been several other instances where we looked at, like, Zacchaeus the week before that, how he encountered Christ and changed his life. But today I want to give you another encounter where a man encountered freedom. Everybody say freedom. So today I've entitled this message, Encountering Freedom. You know, this morning the subtopic of my message is one that is not one that's broached by a lot of people anymore today. You don't hear about it a lot, but the truth is it's still valid. And that is the subject of demonic possession. When you think about somebody being possessed by demons, and you say, Pastor, we live in America. We never see anything like that. Well, the truth of the matter is that setting the captive free and releasing those bound by demonic spirits was just about one-third of Jesus' earthly ministry. He always encountered people who were bound up by the wicked one who was being used by Satan, and Jesus, by the authority and the power of his word, would set them free. Then he gave the disciples the same commission, and then Mark chapter 16 gives you and I the same commission to take authority over demonic spirits. I want you to know something in this place today. If you're a blood-bought, spirit-filled child of God whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's not a demon in this earth that's more powerful than you are. That was really weak for this Presbyterian Episcopalian church this morning. Let me say that one more time. There's not a demon in this earth that's more powerful than a child of God. Come on, somebody. And you need to know your position in Christ and know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God wants to use us to set people free. You know, in this passage, we begin to see a man. But before we get into that, I want to tell you that we live in a world that is fascinated with the supernatural. Most of our Hollywood movies and even a lot of our children's movies begin to kind of shift towards this almost supernatural theme. And you begin to see the forces of darkness that are gripping the minds of people as they become fascinated with the supernatural. Let me tell you something. Here in America, this may not be something that we see a lot of. But if you were to walk down Tijuana in Mexico, or you were to go into some of the darkest places of the world, the remotest places of Africa, where people are in touch with spiritism and they understand the spiritual realm, you would know that demonic possession is still something that is extremely, extremely prevalent in today's culture. In fact, I believe that one of the devil's greatest ploys in America is to cause people to believe that he's non-existent and not really at work. I believe that everything in our society today, for the most part, we have boiled it down to just plain old human nature. And of course, there are some things that are the flesh. But I think that if we looked closely enough at his pattern and what he does, I think we would find that the enemy is at work in our society and in our world. And I'm telling you, he is trembling at Jesus and what he can do, because every demon knows its future. And that is its judgment that it'll face at the end of the age. Come on. Where King Jesus comes back to this earth and arrests Satan, finally binds him and throws him and his devils in the lake of fire. And then there's peace forevermore with the Lord for those who go on to heaven. But right now, you and I are not looking towards the sweet by and by. We're living in the nasty now and now. And we have real problems and real circumstances and real situations. And I hate to tell you, but there are real devils out there, and they're binding up people we love. Now, let me give you a preface before I get into this message today. I do not, absolutely, 100%, I need you to hear me. I do not believe a Christian, one who is truly, now I'm not talking about somebody who just made a confession. I'm not talking about somebody who's not really living it. I'm talking about a true Christian who is really born again. I do not believe that person can be demon possessed. They can be demon oppressed, where they open doors in their life to be tormented by the evil one. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I do not believe that a Christian can be a real Christian. I shouldn't even have to say that. Real Christians, come on. You know, the ones who love Jesus and serve Jesus. Come on. Those people, I don't believe those people can be demon possessed. But there are people whom Jesus encountered who were possessed with evil spirits. And Jesus even encountered one in a synagogue, the place where they were worshiping. So this morning, we're going to get into this, and we're going to look at what does it mean to encounter freedom. As we're looking at this today, and I know I have a captive audience because nobody's rushing for lunch today, right? All right. So as we're looking through this, I want to tell you that as we look in our passage, we see that Satan is a devourer. The Bible says our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the one who he can pounce on. He's looking for the one whom he can isolate and take out, because that is his goal. The Bible says that the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is the one who sets the captives free. In our passage, what we see is a man whom Satan is having his way with. Let me back you up from Mark 5 to Mark chapter 4. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of it. And Jesus was a master communicator, master illustrator. And the Bible said that he got up on the seashore and he spoke to the people. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you understand that the Sea of Galilee is not actually really a sea at all. It's really like a lake. Matter of fact, I would suggest that it's really not much bigger than Fort Supply Lake, if you can believe that. And there are parts of it that you probably could actually walk across. Not the deepest parts, but there are some parts where you could tread across that are not really deep. So it's not a really big place. But Jesus is speaking to a group of people. And in those days, there's no sound equipment. There's no microphone. There's nothing like that. So you know what Jesus did? He spoke over the top of the waters. You know why? Because waters carry sound waves. That's why you get out into a place that's full of water, whether or not it's a swimming pool and it's an ocean or a pond or a lake, and you speak over it, it echoes and it carries. It's because that was Jesus using a natural God-created amplification system in that day. And he's there ministering with the disciples, and he's setting people free, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People are being converted, people are being healed, and people are being set free by the power of God. And Jesus, if you can believe it, is like most other preachers on Sunday morning, or Jesus would be on Sabbath morning. After he gave his heart, he was tired. How do I know that? Because the Bible said they got in a boat, and they said, let us cross over to the other side. And Jesus fell asleep in the boat. See, I think that we do a great job in church talking about the divine side of Jesus, but we don't really like to look at the human side. And I think that we forget that he was fully God, yet he was fully man. He was fully man, yet he was fully God. He was hungry. He was sleepy. He thirsts. He experienced pain, rejection, all the things that you and I deal with. And Jesus, y'all, I'm just being honest, just like Pastor Brad is at about 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I'm just ready to take a nap. And so Jesus is in the bow of the boat, and the disciples are doing their thing. And all of a sudden, the Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that a vehement storm arose out of nowhere. Wasn't any clouds when they left, blue sky forecast, and all of a sudden, right in the middle, there was a storm that arose. The disciples looked around. They got scared by the thunder. They got scared by the lightning. And they said, Jesus, Master, get up. Don't you know that we're about to perish? And Jesus, I can see him wiping his eyes. And he says, why is it that you have no faith? And he stuck his finger in the storm. And he said, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, the wind and the waves, they ceased and they calmed. And the people said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Jesus understood something at this moment that the disciples didn't. This wasn't any ordinary storm. This was a spiritual storm. And if we find over in Mark chapter 5 that immediately after Jesus got out of the boat and Mark chapter 5 begins to progress, he's met with a man who has an unclean spirit dwelling among the tombs. See, I want to suggest to you today two things. Number one, that the closer you get to breakthrough, the harder the opposition will be. And you've got to recognize when spiritual opposition is coming against your life, there are some things in your life that God has assigned you to that will not be easy. And the closer you get to them, the harder things will become. But I want to tell you, when things are at their hardest, you're closer to a miracle than you think you are. The second thing that I want to share with you this morning is this, is that demons are territorial. Not only do they like to inhabit people and animals, as we're going to see in a moment, but they're disembodied spirits. That's what the Bible teaches us about demons. They're disembodied spirits, and they seek to inhabit something or someone. And so not only that, but they are territorial. And as we're going to see in a moment, when that Jesus went to set this man free, they said, please don't cast us out of the area. See, the demons wanted to know, Jesus, can you just keep us right here where we are? Do you know that there are some areas and some cities and some places that are bound up with demonic strongholds? I could take you to the book of Daniel this morning and teach you that while Daniel was praying, the angel came and said he had to fight the principalities to bring the answer. There's spiritual warfare going on all around us that you and I cannot see with our own eyes and ears unless God were to reveal and pull back the veil of the flesh to us so that we could see into the realm of the Spirit. So Jesus is getting ready to go, and this storm comes. They rebuke it. They get to the other side, and immediately the Bible says there came a man that met him out of the tombs. Everybody say the tombs. Now that's not really a word that we use too much today, but having lived in central Louisiana and familiar with people down in New Orleans where they're below sea level, a lot of them bury their people in vaults and above ground tombs. And what they would do in this day is they would kind of just hew out a side of a mountain and make burial places, and they would put a stone in front of there, much like Jesus would have been whenever he was put in a grave, and they would live there. And there was a place in Gadara where all of these graves were that people buried their loved ones. Now, what's interesting is that this man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. There are three things that we encounter in this passage. The very first one is we encounter Satan. This man is possessed by an unclean spirit. Literally, the devil has him bound. Now, I want to tell you something. The Bible doesn't give us detail in this passage, so we must not infer where detail is not allowed. But what I do know to be true is that people are not born demon-possessed. People are not born demon-possessed. What that tells me is that some point in this man's life, he opened the door to the adversary. Doesn't matter what it might be. It could have been some false religion, false worship. It could have been other types of things. He could have been an enemy of Israel or something like that. We don't know. But what we understand is at some point in this man's life, he opened himself up to evil things, and his soul, his spirit became possessed by the demonic forces. He encountered Satan. And in this passage, let's look here and see what happens. This man is dwelling among the tombs. Notice this. He's over the side of the lake, isolated from people, all by himself. Can I tell you something? Satan's strategies really don't change much from generation to generation. Because what he's done is he's isolated this man from his family, from the living, and put him from among the dead. You know, only weird, creepy people are fascinated with hanging out in cemeteries. I'm just being honest with you. People like to go to the bowling alley. They don't like to go hang out in the cemetery. I'm not talking about putting flowers on your loved one's grave. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living there, hanging out there in the nighttime hours. And that's what this man was doing. He was isolated, and he was hanging out with people, living in a graveyard. You know what Satan does? He takes us from among the living and puts us among the dead. He puts us in the graveyard. Why? Because the enemy is fascinated with death. He's fascinated with death and dying and disease and destruction and things that torment and kill. He loves that. And so what did he do? He's isolated this man away. He's no longer in his right mind. Get this. The Bible says he's cutting himself with stones. He's taking them and he's ripping his arms and he's ripping his legs, and he's probably got scars all over him. And you say, Pastor, I don't understand. I would never do something like that. Let me tell you something. There's a cutting epidemic in society right now among young people. And it's where they feel like it's something they should do to feel pain. Let me tell you what that is. That's an attack from the pit of hell. It is not natural. It is not normal. It is not logical. If you're doing that, if you're seeing somebody doing that, they need to be free. You need to be free from that. In the name of Jesus, you need to be free from that. That is the destruction of the enemy. See, the enemy always leads us into destruction. You see, you might say this morning, well, Pastor, I'm off the chain. I don't do anything like that. No, listen, if you really want to get down with it, forget cutting. You know all cutting is self-destruction. But you know there are more ways to self-destruct yourself than just by cutting yourself? There are people addicted to drugs that ingest things into their body that should never go inside the human body. People mixing up battery acid and all types of household chemicals and shooting them up intravenously, getting addicted to them. What in the world ever causes a person to think that this is something that they should do? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, hey, I think I'll be a meth addict today. No, it doesn't happen that way. Nobody looks at tobacco and says, hey, I just want to smoke 3 packs of these a day till I get lung cancer. Nobody does that. You know what? The enemy does his best to entice and to enslave into bondage and addiction, and that's no condemnation today for anybody who's hooked up. I used to be hooked up, but since I got free, you can get free. Hallelujah. God can set you free. He was cutting himself, but what are you doing? There are people who are being tormented emotionally. They've eaten themselves to a place where they're unhealthy and their health is terrible. They're emotionally unhealthy to the point to where they sleep with everybody who will sleep. Oh, come on. Y'all don't want me to talk about this morning. He encountered the strongholds of the enemy who had isolated him and bound him and caused him to self-harm himself. And I want you to notice this. The Bible says day and night he was crying out. From the morning to the evening. From the evening to the morning he was crying out. You know why that is? Because the enemy doesn't want you to have rest. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lead the sheep. The sheep know my voice, and that of a stranger they won't follow. David said in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's not what the Bible says about Satan. It says there is no rest for the wicked. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And morning, evening, and night, there's no break. The stronghold won't lift up. The addiction won't lift up. It's a constant thing. And the enemy is wearing you out from the inside. That is exactly what he is trying to do. Notice when Jesus comes to this man, it says, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. The word legion is a term for a band of people in a Roman army, several thousand, and their job is to seek out, annihilate, and destroy. And I'm telling you something, that if this man had not met Jesus, he would have probably took his own life, because that's what the enemy does. He does not stop until you self-destruct. He uses the same tactics today. They're not different. They're not strange. They're not any of those things. He uses the same thing every single day in every single generation. Then here's the next thing I want you to see. Not only did he encounter Satan, he encounters society. This man was isolated away from his family. He was locked up in some kind of crazy place, and they tried to bind him up in chains because society said, we can't fix his problem. We can't deal with this. We can't help him. So the best thing we can do is we need to separate him from everybody else. We need to keep everybody safe. So let's leave this man over here by himself. So they isolated him. They attempted to lock him up. They only had a problem that this situation couldn't fix. He didn't have a societal problem. He had a spiritual problem. And society's best attempts cannot fix spiritual problems. This man needed deliverance. And the world said, put him out of our sight. Put him away. We cannot help him. And so here he is, tearing himself, crying and screaming in isolation until the day Jesus comes and shows up on the side of the seashore. He locks eyes with the Savior and he throws himself down at his feet and he says, why have you come? Don't torment us before our time. We know who you are. And Jesus casts out the spirit with a word. Now, I want you to see something. Society could not deal with them because they had a problem they couldn't solve. Let me tell you something. Sometimes people do the things that they do because they've got issues bigger than what we can deal with. Now, let me stop and say something very serious right here. I believe mental illness is a real thing. Not every person who has a mental illness has a demonic issue, but every person with a demonic issue has a mental issue. Scriptural, that's how it goes. So there are real issues that people deal with mentally. So we need to discuss that, talk about that, because those people need healed. They need set free. It's another kind of deliverance. But I'm talking about spiritual things, where these people are bound up by spirits. And let me tell you something. When you have some type of chemical issue, I'm going to tell you that there are some help things that can happen. A psychiatrist might can help you. A counselor might can help you work through problems. Even some medicine might help you. But let me tell you, if the problem is not medical, but is spiritual, there's not a counselor who can help you. There's not a medicine who can help you, because you cannot counsel out what you can only cast out. Demons have to be cast out. They have to be expelled. Amen. I'm preaching better than you're shouting this morning. Society simply does not have the answer for a spiritual issue. But Jesus does. I want you to notice this. Here's number three. This man encountered the Savior. It's interesting to note that the moment that this demon-possessed man locked eyes with Jesus, the Bible says he ran and threw himself down at his feet and worshiped him. I've wrestled with this scripture for so long because it doesn't make sense. But what's even more ironic than that is the fact that there were Pharisees who had thousands of scriptures and messianic promises who couldn't recognize Jesus. But here we have a man possessed with thousands of devils who could. There couldn't have been time more perfect. Pharisees, thousands of messianic promises of the Messiah coming to Israel, and they could not discern Jesus when he was 6 feet in front of their face, but yet a man possessed with devils knew who the Lord was. Don't get it twisted. Sometimes people in church miss him, but people in the world know who he is. Jesus locked eyes with this man. I want you to see this. Go back in the passage with me in Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verse 9. Jesus had told him previously, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. I guess we know how Jesus felt about bacon. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter there." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then all the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. These pigs literally committed suicide. That's an Arkansas joke, y'all. Come on. Woo pig suey. Oftentimes I've wondered, why did Jesus allow this? But when you understand the cultural context of where Gadara was, you would understand that there were Greeks that worshipped there, and Zeus was one of the gods that they worshipped, and one of the animals that Zeus would use for sacrifice is pigs. And so Jesus was like, yeah, go ahead, tear Zeus's stuff up, I don't even care. And so with one stone, he hit two enemies right there. The man was set free, and the pigs were destroyed for Zeus's worship. Come on, God's good like that. Jesus set this man free. With one command, thousands of demons left, and he was restored to his right mind. Now, when you read a little bit further down into this passage, I want you to see this, verse number 14, because this man was up by, it says Gadara, but I really think it was Gaiman, because he's at a pig farm. So notice this. Now a large herd of swine were feeding near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. There were about 2,000. Verse 14, those who fed the swine, they fled. They run when they saw it, and they went and told it in the country. And when they went out to see what it was that happened, then Jesus, they came to him and they saw the one. Notice this, they saw the one. Everybody say they saw the one. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting. He was clothed. He wasn't naked anymore. He was in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They're like, get out of here. And then when he got in the boat to leave, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home, go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." He departed. He began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I want you to see this really quickly. Jesus had come to this place, and I want you to notice in the text, Jesus came to this place and he set a man free. This man needed to be free. He was possessed by not just one, not just two, but thousands upon thousands of demonic forces in his life. And the people saw it, and they told Jesus to leave. They didn't welcome him. It was interesting to know that Jesus still went for this one man so that he could have an encounter with freedom. So Jesus does what he does all throughout the Gospels. Gets the disciples back together, gets his stuff back together, and he gets back in the boat. And as he's about to push off with his paddle to go back to the other side, the man who was demon-possessed, who was a lunatic, who was crazy, now he's in his right mind, his demeanor's different, his eyes are different, everything's different, he's covered himself, he's not exposing himself. Now he's walking, he says, Jesus, I want to follow you. You know, it's natural. It's natural when Jesus does something in your life like that, you want to follow him. And I want to tell you, you should follow him. When Jesus does something in your life, when he sets you free, it's natural to want to stay close to him. But Jesus knew something that the man didn't. It was the power of his testimony. Here's where it gets good. They ran Jesus off, and he wasn't welcome there. But by that man staying in his hometown, Jesus was there every day, whether they wanted to hear about it or not. I want to tell you this morning, never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. Never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. You see, y'all don't know who I used to be. You don't know the life I used to live. Most of the pictures have been destroyed. Most of them are just faint memories in my head. But I remember years ago, and I wasn't demon-possessed, but I was doing some wild things I shouldn't have been. Definitely demon-inspired. Playing music in places I shouldn't have been. Doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I remember the first time Blondie and I went back, her especially. We went back to our class reunion. And they're like, y'all do what? What? There ain't no way. Preacher? Really? Wow. That's what your testimony will do. That's what your testimony will do. This is the written word of God. This word has value. But let me tell you what Paul said, and Peter reiterated it. We're living epistles. Whoo! We're telling his story as we share the gospel with people. And you know what Jesus said? Go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done. And you know what this man did? He didn't need a pulpit. He didn't need a people like, I'm called to ministry. Let me have a microphone. Let me get some credentials. This man didn't know that. He just went to telling his friends about Jesus. He evangelized so many people in Decapolis that everybody came to know about Jesus, whether they wanted to or not. Why? Because the power of his testimony. I once was this way, but the Lord set me free. Come on, give Jesus praise in this place this morning. Come on. Isn't that good stuff? Isn't that good stuff that your testimony can challenge somebody else? And I can imagine every time this man, let me just use my imagination for a moment. Darren, you can come. Let me use my imagination. He goes to the diner there in Gadara. Goes to his local Starbucks and he orders a Frappuccino Venti Extra Foam. Takes out his phone and he gets on his Wi-Fi. He's checking his evangelistic Facebook page. And all of a sudden, one of the pig feeders come by and say, All of a sudden, everybody in Starbucks starts looking. Is that the guy? That's him. Hey, man, what? Aren't you? Yeah, that's me. Let me tell you about Jesus. He set me free. using a little bit of liberty and creativity in my illustration, but you get the point. This man wanted to give his life full time to follow Jesus in a ministerial capacity like the disciples were doing. And the truth is, not everybody in that particular capacity is called to do that. And Jesus knew this man's best fitting in his kingdom at this moment was to stay where he was and to share and spread the good news of what Jesus had done. Can I tell you something? The exponential power of multiplication in bringing people to the kingdom of God, to getting people saved and born again and touched by Jesus doesn't just happen right here. It happens when you go home. It happens when you go to your workplace. It happens when you go to the school and you go back to where you came from and you say, look what the Lord has done. Amen. I want you to stand up with me in this place. Nobody leave. We're about to take communion in a few moments, but every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. And I want to ask you a question if you're here. The first thing I want to ask you is this. Number one, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Messiah, today I want to give you an opportunity to come to know Him, to have faith in Him. With nobody looking around today, I just want a symbol of a show of hands. If you're here, you say, Pastor, today I don't know Jesus and I need to know Him today. I need to be saved. Come on, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. I want to agree with you. Just lift it up if that's you. Hallelujah. You're watching online, the same thing goes for you. Here's the second thing, heads bowed, eyes still closed. This one's going to be difficult. This one's going to take boldness. The man of Gadara had to run to Jesus. If you're in this place today, I first of all want to say to you, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation when a person is getting things right in their life. So, with that, I'm not suggesting or saying that you're demon-possessed. Although there may be somebody in here who is, and if that happens, we will deal with that. But are you demon-oppressed? Say, Pastor, how do I know? Well, are you doing things that are destructive to your person, to others? Do you have strongholds you just can't break? Are you doing things that are affecting your marriage or affecting your family? Are there addictions in your life that you need to be set free from? I'm old school enough that I believe that if somebody will come put their dip or their weed or their cigarettes or their something on the altar today, Jesus will set you free from it. I believe it with all of my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I just want to know the question, are you tired of going through the cycle over and over again? You know the cycle. I'll never do it again, Jesus. And you go right back to the same thing. Today, I want to help you kick that monkey off your back. Today, I want you to be free in the name of Jesus. Come on, let me give you a testimony as we're praying. When I was in my 20s, after I rededicated my life to Christ, before I went into ministry, but I was still trying to come back to Jesus after I had ran away from Him for so long, I had allowed chemical addictions and things in my life, and I was smoking 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day at times with a can of Skoal every single day. My wife will tell you it's true. I couldn't wake up without the first thing I wanted. Couldn't go to bed without the first thing I wanted. I'd rather do that than eat. It was controlling my life. And listen, I was loving Jesus the whole time. I was coming to church. I was hearing the word. I was trying to get free, but I had opened the door. I tried medicine. I tried therapy. I tried all kind of stuff. Do you know what fixed me? It wasn't none of those things. It was literally the power of God had to break it off of my life. And I never looked back for it. And I'm repulsed. repulsed by it today, and I thank God that I'm set free from it. And let me tell you something. I have a heart for people like that because I know where I was. And for you, it may not be that. It may be alcohol. It may be pornography. It may be some other thing. But Jesus can set you free today. That's what he can do. But it has to take some boldness. Friends, let me tell you something. The enemy thrives in darkness. And as long as you have the light off on what you're doing, he can thrive and he can work. But the moment you turn the light on, the power of God can start working.